gonna go, hey, look, we're gonna go 1, 2, 3, shh, let's do good morning first, like people are like, okay, so say good morning, 1, 2, 3.
I'd like to welcome everybody to Sunday school this morning. I say it's good to be here. As I was sitting there, I thought about my pastor. And I thought about when I was a 7-year-old boy. We was at my house because my mom was too sick to come to church. And we was all gathered around singing. And Terry asked me, he said, are you crying because of your mom or because of you? And I knew deep down inside God was calling me. And I'm so thankful that Terry followed his heart. And he asked me. I'm thankful that I accepted that call, and I'm thankful that one day somebody here tonight can get that and they answer that call. And I'm so thankful to be here. I'm so thankful to be saved. I'm thankful for my church and my pastor. We'll ask Bobby to dismiss Sunday school.
Good morning, everybody. I really, really desire your prayers this morning. This lesson today is in Psalms chapter 62. And I've told I've told several people this lesson is just, it's absolutely beautiful. And I have truly, truly enjoyed studying this lesson this week. It's meant a lot to me. This is a song that David wrote. And according to the commentary, I didn't do a whole lot of backstory on where he was at in this, but according to some of the commentary I read, when David wrote this, it appeared that he wrote it from a time of trouble in his own life, but it doesn't exactly say where, what the trouble was in his life. But what the commentators found amazing or different about this chapter was, even though it seemed like it was coming from a time of trouble in his life, in this whole chapter he didn't ask for anything. He didn't ask for help. He didn't ask for redemption. He didn't ask for anything. He was praising God for what he'd already done and what he would do. And that's where I'll just say the best times of my life is when I can get myself to that place where I can just not have a care about what this world's doing or going to do, but that I can just praise God for what he's done for me. I heard something interesting this week, and it has absolutely nothing to do with the lesson, but I want to share it with you. The word, and I probably can't pronounce it correctly because it's Hebrew, it's tetelestai, is the word that Jesus cried out from the cross, and it means it is finished. I heard a guy talking about it on Facebook, and I looked it up. And tetelestai is a word that was used in ancient Hebrew, and a lot of times it was stamped on a receipt to signify that that bill was paid in full. It was also used in the legal system. If it was stamped on a paper, it meant that that person's sentence was completely paid up. They had done their time. And it was also used as a military term to signify complete and utter victory. So when Jesus cried out, tetelestai, he had paid my debt in full, my sentence was done, and victory over death, hell, and the grave is mine. I loved that so much I had to share it. But we get on with this lesson. And the first verse in here is probably the most beautiful one. It says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation." I have nothing else to look for. I got that salvation when I was 11 years old, and I've had it ever since. Or he's had me ever since, I'll say it that way. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I thought about that when I read that. A while back, it's been several years ago, I was talking to some people and I said, the Bible says, Jesus was talking to the disciples and he said, "I am in you and you are in me. And I am in the Father and the Father is in me." And I said, "Now, when this life is over and I move on to the afterlife, is heaven just being a part of God? Because I'm already a part of God. And God's a part of me. And he's my rock And if I'm a part of that rock, I can't be moved. That rock would have to be broken for a part of it to be moved. And that rock will never be broken. So as when he made me a part of that rock, I cannot be greatly moved. There's no way I can be, because he's got me in his power. Verse 3 says, "How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence." They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. So that word Selah, I looked that up, and it said that was a word used in music to mean basically pump up the volume. Play the music louder right there. The world has, is, and always will be trying to belittle everything God does. They try to tear down everything God has built up. They try to make everything God does look like something that just accidentally happened. The ones that, and this verse says, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. To me, that's the worst of them all. Because they try to talk all sweet and make it sound real good, but they really got a flip side, if you want to call it that. Their agenda is not what God would have it to be. I've got people, I've shared this before, but I've got people that I work with that will do everything they can to try to get me fired up about God. And they don't even try to hide it. They just come right out and make fun of God or make fun of people that serve God just to try to get me going. And of course, I just laugh at them and go on, because there's no sense in even playing that game, because they're never going to listen to me and I'm never going to listen to them. So the best thing I can do is what God shows me to do and just let it be. Hopefully and prayerfully, if there's ever a chance that God says, say this to him, I'll have enough about myself to say it. I believe that a lot of these people that are very vocal about condemning Christians do so because they feel the need to do something with God, and they're afraid of it. And those are the people that we can help if we just follow the Lord and do what he wants us to do. Verse 5 says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." I said the last time I taught, I believe, the best place for me to be in, mentally and spiritually, is when I don't care about anything going on in this world. There's a lot of things in this world that I worry about. I got bills just like everybody else does. I'm raising my granddaughters and trying to put them on the right path and keep them straight. And just a lot of things, my job, my wife's job, a lot of things that could get me down if I let them. But when I sit back and I ponder and I dwell on the things of God, none of that matters. There's nothing that I'm waiting on in this world to make me happy. Because the only thing that I needed in this world to make me happy happened when I was 11 years old. over at Albert Street. And I've had it, like I said, I've had it ever since. And if I get in that place that God needs me to be in, I can feel that joy down in my soul, and I don't need anything from this world. And there in verse 6, he says again, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved." I'm not even going to try to look it up, but there's a place in the commentary somewhere I read that said that being said twice gave it great significance. And I would agree with that. The first time it said, "I shall not be greatly moved." The second time it just said, "I shall not be moved." Whether it's greatly or whether it's just a little bit, if we move away from God, that tiny little bit, we've moved away from God. We don't have to do something horribly wrong to be separated from God. That tiny little bit, just that little bitty thing that we might do that we don't repent for, can be like a festering sore. It'll get worse and worse and worse until we do something about it. And God leaves it up to us to do something about it. Verse 7 says, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." I've already said it, but how many times this chapter mentions God being my rock? And if I'm a part of God, I'm a part of that rock. I love the old songs about being in the cleft of the rock. But even better than being in the cleft of the rock, I'm part of the rock. I cannot be moved, and it's not by anything that I've done or by my own strength. It's where God put me when he saved me. He made me a part of him. And nothing in this world or any other world can ever undo that, because God said that's the way it is. He is my rock and my strength. And as long as I stay and stand and live for that, there's nothing in this world that can do anything to hurt me or harm me or bother me or any of that. Verse 8 says, "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. Up until that verse, it seemed like David was talking about his own self and his relationship with God. And then he got to verse 8, and I can just see him concentrating on praising God. And then at verse 8, he turned to the rest of the congregation and said, "Hey, join in with this, because this is for all of us. Get in here. Join the celebration. Join the praise." "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." It doesn't matter what your status is in this world. Men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. It doesn't matter what station in life you're born into, or what station in life you work your way up to or down to, it's all vanity, because this life is not what's important. What you do with God in this life is what's important. I could have done a lot of things as a young adult. I could have went to college and I didn't. I could have made a career out of the military and I didn't. I could have tried to play professional sports, but I wasn't that good. But there's a lot of things I could have done in this life. And if I hadn't got saved when I was 11 years old, none of them would have mattered. Nothing would have took me to heaven. Nothing in this life is important enough to overlook God. If I had all the money that Jeff Bezos or one of them guys has and didn't have God, I would have nothing. Because when this life's over, they're not going to take that money with them. It's going to do them no good. When I read this part of the verse, I kind of thought about the ancient Egyptians. And of course, we know what the Bible says about, you know, the pharaohs and all that, but I myself am a history buff, so I like to watch these shows on TV that shows them digging up the old graves and stuff like that. And they had a belief system where they believed when they buried somebody, they'd put everything that person had in their tomb with them because they was going to need that stuff on their journey to the next life. They missed the mark. None of that stuff went anywhere. It's still in the ground where they're digging it up. They didn't use it a bit. Because there's nothing in this life going to pass over into the next except this soul. And even the outer man that the soul is wearing right now is not going to pass over into the next life. Nothing of this earth is going to go to heaven. So verse 10 says, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Now there, that's telling me that there ain't nothing wrong with having a little bit of money or having a nice house or a nice car. But don't make that your priority. Make God your priority. Make taking your people to church your priority. I've got people that need to be here, and they just refuse. But I won't quit. I won't give up on them, and I'll keep asking them to come, because that's why I'm here. If I cannot touch the life of somebody and show them God, God will be done with me, and I'll go on. When I have no more use in spreading God's word, God won't have any more use for me to live. So I'll move on. But as long as I'm here, God's got a job for me to do. And that's to help somebody either find Jesus or follow Jesus. And most of the time, I think it's both. Especially trying to study Sunday school lessons every week and trying to, I've been more reading the Bible and studying the Bible more in the last couple of years than I ever did in my life. And the more I study the Bible, the more I realize that part of my job here is to be a support system to my brothers and sisters. We're all here to help each other. If an army went into battle and every one of the soldiers just run off and did their own thing, they'd probably all get killed real quick. Because it'd be one against thousands. But when the army goes into war, they go in with a battle plan, and they stay close together. And when I was a little kid, I never could figure that out. I thought, man, if they all stay in a group like that, that's easy pickings. You just throw something right in the middle of them, kill them all. If they'd spread out a little bit, you'd have to pick off one at a time. But as I got older, I realized there's strength in numbers. And even in the church, there's strength in togetherness. There's strength in, well, I'll just say it this way. I don't think I could go on without my church. I'd struggle mightily to follow God if I didn't have the church to support me and to strengthen me and hold me up. Sometimes I feel like I can't go on. I just don't have the strength for it. And I come to church and the Spirit moves and lifts me up and I can go. There's nothing in my way. There's nothing that can slow me down because God's leading the way. And as long as God's leading the way, what do I have to fear? Verse 11 says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. That was the one verse in this lesson that confounded me from the time I first read it until right now. I don't know what that means by God spoke once and twice have I heard it. If anybody's got an idea, help me out. I kind of thought that, but I guess I just didn't get what I wanted out of the Spirit to satisfy me on that. But that's kind of where I would thought it was going with. Anybody else got any thoughts? I get up here and I get nervous and I just start running through stuff and I don't think to stop and ask if anybody's got any comments or anything. Verse 12 says, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. There's a lot of places in the Bible that refers to man's work. And there's some songs that we sing that talks about meeting the deeds that I've done or you know, things like that. And I know people that will look at that and say, see, you're going to be judged on your works. But the work, and this verse to me kind of says it all. It says, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. It doesn't have an S on it. It says work. And the only work that I was ever able to do in my life that was good enough to satisfy God was the work of moving off of that front bench to that altar when he said, come to me. That was the only work I ever done that was good enough for God, that had any ability to satisfy God. And even then, I've told my story before, even then, I sat on that front bench and I tried to go to the altar and I couldn't move. I felt like my legs were paralyzed. I couldn't get off the bench. And I sat there and cried and I said, God, if you make my legs work, I'll go. Knowing in my heart that the only way I was going to be able to go is if God allowed it. And when I come to that point, I don't remember getting off the bench. I just remember getting up off the altar happy. But we can't even do that one work that'll satisfy God unless he gives us the power to do it. That's the work that we're talking about, that the Bible's talking about when it talks about our works being worth anything, is accepting God and following him. Anybody got anything? Nothing? Your dad's sitting there looking like he's about to bust. I thought he had a... I've said all I've got to say, so I'm... If nobody else has got nothing, I'll say...
One, I don't remember which verse it is, but it's talking about the joy. And it's living for God's joy, unspeakable, full of glory.
Amen.
And when we get our hearts set right, and ever since I've been saved, the best times in my life has been when me and God have been communing together. And His Spirit been moving down in my soul.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had, you was talking about work and different things, and I've had several different jobs in my life. And some of them I got laid off of, some of them they shut down, some of them I quit. But God blessed me with enough to get by on, and still does. And beyond measure.
Yep.
But as good as He's blessed me here, I wonder sometimes what heaven's gonna be like. And I can't comprehend it. Can't imagine what it's gonna be like. But I know it's gonna be way better than anything I've ever known here. And what I've known here has been great.